Lord, as we look at your word, as we read about Jesus and his life and what he did, I pray you just make it clear to us today. What is it that you want us to hear? Help us to see tradition. Help us to see, in reflecting on the word, what we do with it in our lives. Lord, I'm so grateful for those times when you show me what it is that I'm supposed to know, what it is you want me to do, how you show me how to apply it. And I pray that would be what we get today. We'd hear your voice, and we'd have the courage to do what you tell us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start off this morning with some tough questions, all right? Now, they're not Bible questions, so let's just see if your brain functions this way or not. Here's the first one. What comes once in a minute, twice in a moment, but never in 1,000 years? Once in a minute, twice in a moment, never in 1,000 years. Now, the first service got it pretty quickly. I mean, just no pressure. M, good job. Yeah, the letter M. Good job. Now you guys are on track, right? Huh? Okay. The letter M, once in a minute. There's only one M in minute. Okay, we'll talk later. Okay. All right. What has a head, has a tail, is brown, and has no legs? Penny, you guys, some of you are really quick. Whoa. Okay. This is the one the first service didn't get, just so you know. The more you take, the more you leave behind. What am I? Keith, what's that? Foot. How about footstep? Yeah, footprint, he said. Were you at first service? Way to go, Keith. Footsteps, okay? The more you take, the more you leave behind. All right. Okay, you ready? Here we go. David's father has 3 sons, Snap, Crackle, and? No, David. Stop thinking about Rice Krispies. David's father has 3 sons, Snap, Crackle, and David. And it doesn't rhyme or it doesn't flow, but moving right along. Mr. and Mrs. Mustard had 6 daughters. Each daughter has 1 brother. How many people are in the Mustard family?
Are you counting the dad and the mom?
Yes. 9. Okay, so I already heard it. 9. Yes, we did count the mom and dad. Okay, 9. Some of you were thinking 7, 6 daughters and 6 brothers. No, because that would have been wrong. All right. Samuel was out for a walk when it started to rain. He did not have an umbrella. He wasn't wearing a hat. His clothes were soaked, yet not a single hair on his head was wet. How could this happen? He was bald. Good job. Okay. I will tell you, I got these riddles from a child's site, so you guys are really doing good, okay? A man rode out of town on Sunday. He stayed a whole night at a hotel, and he rode back to town the next day on Sunday. How is that possible? His horse's name was Sunday. You guys are good. All right. So maybe, sometimes in Scripture we come across stories that we've read a bunch of times, and we've maybe even read over some things that we just kind of, that were right there in front of us, but it was really easy for us to miss. So as I read this passage this week, and as I studied it, I found that for me, this was one of those stories. And so I want to challenge you. I'm going to ask you a question at the end of the passage, and we'll see where you guys are at, okay? It's found in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. We've been reading through Mark. Mark started his story with, this is the beginning of the good news. And he tells us of John the Baptist. He tells us of Jesus' baptism and Jesus' being led into the wilderness to be tempted. He tells of Jesus' beginning his preaching. with Jesus' words of the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Mark tells us of Jesus calling his disciples. Mark tells us of, last week we talked about, Jesus shows up at the synagogue in Capernaum and he preaches, and they were amazed at the authority by which he spoke. And then an impure spirit spoke up and he cast the impure spirit out, and they were asking, who is this? And this is where we pick up today. As soon as they left the synagogue, by the way, as Mark talks, as Mark shares his story, he uses the word immediately or as soon as or a phrase similar to that a lot of times throughout his gospel story. What we should understand is through this is that Mark really sees this as an urgent message. All right? So as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to this home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, he took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So my question to you, as we look at this story, do you see the problem? I mean, do you see what the problem is? See, I was just kind of read over it, and I never asked that question. I think it's an important question for us to ask. What's the problem in our story today? Now, you got the riddles, so think a little bit outside the box. Okay, the demons are in the synagogue. That was last week's, though. Okay, this one they're the whole town is gathered outside of Simon Peter's house. All right, the whole town has gathered. Maybe you don't see it as a problem, but here's what I see the problem as we look at the story. We look at the challenge. Jesus shows up at Simon Peter's house. The crowd gathers. He heals. He casts out demons. This sounds very exciting, right? I mean, what if that were to happen around here? If everybody, if people were coming out and being healed, what would the community do? Would they start coming out here? Man, I would think so, right? Sounds fantastic. And Jesus' response is, we have the good news right here all the time. That's right. But the challenge is Jesus then goes, okay, it's time to leave. The tension is what they want versus what Jesus wants. Does that ever happen to us? The tension in our lives, what we want Jesus to do and what he wants to do. There's serious tension here in our story. Very early in the morning, Jesus goes and he prays. And everybody is looking for him. I don't know about you if you were a leader, but if everybody was looking for me, I would be thinking, yes, I got it. And Jesus is like, well, it's time to go. There's tension here. And I think maybe we need to recognize, maybe there are times in our lives even that what we want Jesus to do and what he wants to do are different. We want the sensational, we want to be things to be fixed in us, and Jesus instead wants something else. Everything he chooses to do is to reveal the message. Okay? Everything he's choosing to do, even in this whole thing, is to reveal the message. We look at it and we think, I don't know how you've ever looked at Jesus' healings as he goes through the land and he heals, especially around Galilee. I guess I always pictured it as Jesus was just, you know, being so kind. And that was why he did it. He was moving around and he saw sick people and he was just like, oh, I just want them to be better. I don't want them to be sick anymore. He shows up at Simon's house and nobody's serving them food, so obviously she needs to be healed, right? Because she gets up and starts serving them. There's some jokes in there, I'm sure, that I'm going to just hold off on. But they wanted the spectacular. But Jesus wanted them to hear what he was saying. Okay? So, as we watch this story, what we should understand, number one, is Jesus casts out demons and he heals the sick as proof of who he is. Why he's doing it is to reveal something about himself. He's not just being nice. I'm feeling very gracious today, so I'm going to heal the sick people here. You ever wonder how many people he didn't heal? You ever thought about it? Is your picture of Jesus is wherever he went, he healed everybody? Because if that's your picture, then it's not accurate. I think of the cripple that Jesus encounters at the Pool of Siloam, and as he talks to Jesus, or as Jesus talks to him, his story is that when the pool is stirred. The story was that what they believed is when the pool was stirred, they believed it was an angel stirring the water, and the first person that dipped there got into the pool would be healed. And so this cripple man is telling the story to Jesus that every time the pool is stirred, somebody else beats me to the water. Okay? Now you might not think anything of it, but here's my picture. Here's Jesus talking to this crippled guy, and the pool is surrounded by sick people. And he heals the paralytic. But he didn't heal anybody else around the pool. If Jesus was just being nice, if he was just being gracious, then he would have healed everybody around him. Even in our story today, it didn't say everybody was being healed. It says many. We may have read into it that everybody was being healed. But if everyone's being healed, then what would they have been looking for him the next day for? So everything he chooses to do, there's a reason for it. First thing what he's revealing about it is that he is who he says he is. That he is the Messiah. But it's not the political leader. It's the one who came to fix what sin destroyed. Okay? What Jesus is revealing about who he is, his message was, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe the good news. The good news that the curse is being addressed. That sin, the problem that sin brings into the world, he has the answer for. This is who the Messiah is. It isn't a political leader. It's somebody to repair the relationship between man and God. And so when he heals, what he's doing is he's displaying his power over what sin has created. See, in those days, they believed that illness, that misfortune, that being a cripple, being blind, those were all a result of sin. Now, if you were to go back into the Old Testament, you'd find Job. Job's three friends come and visit him. What good friends. Basically, they tell him, look, you've obviously sinned. That's why God's doing this to you. And Job maintains his innocence. Their belief, their idea was that sickness, that illness and everything else was a result of their sin. Now think about this. In John chapter 9, Jesus is being asked by some of the officials. He's encountered a blind guy, a guy that was born blind. And the question to Jesus is, who sinned? Chapter 9 of John, verses 2 and 3. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see what they believed? They believed he was blind because somebody sinned. Jesus' response was, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So that people will see that what I'm coming to bring is not a healing of the physical, but of being set free from what sin had brought. Now, I don't want to destroy your picture of Jesus, okay? I mean, if your picture of Jesus is that he just went around and was healing everybody they came in contact with and was just that, and just because he wanted to be nice to everybody, maybe we're missing a big picture of who he is and why he was doing what he was doing. If he were doing it just because he was full of compassion, then he would have healed everybody. Can you imagine if he had? Can you imagine if he had healed everybody that he came across? You know, historians probably would have recorded it, right? I mean, if you go to Spokane, there are certain intersections that you have these signs that say how many traffic fatalities for the year. We record stuff like that. If the Canaan, the land of Canaan, had a period of time where there was nobody sick, do you think that maybe somebody would have taken note of that? But that's not what happened. Look, Lazarus still died, right? Jesus raised him from the dead, but poor guy, he had to die again. Jesus warned some, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. It's not like he came in and he just got rid of disease. When he spoke about demon possession, he talked about the evil spirit being, when they're cast away, they go to an arid place or a dry place. And they're gone for a while, and then they will come back to find out if somebody else has moved into their home. And if nobody's moved in, guess what? They bring their friends. That healing that they received that day outside of Simon's house was temporary. What Jesus was wanting to bring was a healing from the cause of all of it. Jesus was proving that he has the power over the curse. Power over the result of sin in this world. Sin brought death, illness, all the pain and sorrow that we see in our world today. But Jesus is providing proof that God's kingdom has come near. Where his reign will free us from what sin has created. And he healed to prove that he has the power over it. That he is the Savior. The second thing we should understand is that we may be tempted to believe that it was all Jesus. But the power of his actions was found in prayer. Notice what happened after that sensational event, right? He just ups and leaves. He needed to be recharged. He needed to go and reconnect with the Father. Why not stay? Many of you thought about that? Why didn't he just stick around? Instead, he left. Think about what would have happened in Capernaum. I mean, if Jesus would have stuck around for, I don't know, maybe even a year, think about how many people he could have healed. Think about what Capernaum would have done. Do you think they wanted him to stick around? Well, let's use a modern-day example. Last year, Amazon was put out this request, right? They wanted a second city to build a headquarters in. HQ2 is what they were looking for. Just wondering what kind of offers they would get. And they got all kinds of offers. There were cities vying for Amazon to come make their headquarters in their town. Newark, New Jersey offered them $7 billion in tax rebates, tax incentives. $7 billion because of what Amazon would bring to their community. What would Jesus have brought to Capernaum if that was his headquarters? I mean, commercially, it would have been amazing for them. People from all over the place would have been visiting. That is not what Jesus had in mind. So he went to a solitary place, but let's not just assume that it wasn't tempting. See, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and one of those temptations was to have people follow him. You think when Satan offered, if you just bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world? We may think, oh, with Jesus, that was not really a temptation. Scripture tells us he was tempted. This was one of his temptations. That means it had a pull on him. He wasn't impervious to it. He withstood it. Incidentally, when we read in here in our story today, he went to a solitary place. It's actually the same word that is used when we're told that Jesus went to the wilderness to be tempted. So if we want a picture, well, Jesus wanted to go out and just, you know, have a nice little conversation with God. Maybe we should adjust our picture just a bit. It's very possible that Jesus went out to be realigned. For God to kind of remind him of the plan, the bigger picture. Because the wilderness represents, throughout Scripture, represents not a peaceful place, but a place of struggle. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years because they were struggling with God. Jesus went out and was tempted. It was a struggle. So we see after a day of miracles and after a day of people buying into this Jesus guy, he goes and has a quiet time where he really is wrestling and being realigned with God's plan. Let's jump ahead. Mark tells us other stories of Jesus praying, the prayer in Gethsemane. We always remember Jesus' prayer, you know, that not my will but thine be done, right? But what did he say before that? Man, if there's any other way that this cup could be taken from me, can we accomplish this plan another way? Scripture tells us he sweat blood. Now, I've never been stressed to that point. But there was a pull. Jesus wasn't impervious to temptation. He just resisted it at every point. But it pulled him. He found his strength in his Father. And we find throughout Scripture, Jesus prayed before his baptism. Jesus prayed before feeding the 5,000. He prayed before calling the disciples. He prayed at his transfiguration. He prayed before he taught his disciples to pray. He prayed before he raised Lazarus. He prayed in the upper room. He prayed in the garden before he was arrested. And he prayed on the cross. His power was from the Father. And the third thing I hope we can see is that the priority of his mission is preaching. The healing, the casting out of demons demonstrated who he is and what he was capable of, but the message is his purpose. It's his priority. The kingdom of God has come near. That's what he says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He always has eternity in mind. Jesus always has eternity in mind. As we look at the healings, and I've always asked, why didn't he just heal more people? Why didn't he stick around? Because he has eternity in mind. If that isn't settled in us, if that message never gets through to the people, then it doesn't matter if they feel better. If they don't ever get freed from the curse, they don't ever get forgiven of their sin, then it doesn't matter if their eyes can see or not. It doesn't matter if they can walk around. It doesn't matter if they don't have a fever. In the light of eternity, our health is pretty low on the priority list. And I've said this probably a lot of times, but we have a really good list of people that we're praying for healing, don't we? It's the safe one that we can put in the bulletin, right? But what about the list of people that we're praying for their salvation? Is that a smaller list? Or is it a bigger list? Now, we're not going to post that in the bulletin because what if they showed up here, right? We wouldn't want them to know we're praying for their salvation. Well, we wouldn't want them to know that the whole church is praying for their salvation anyway. But in your circle, do your friends know who you're praying for their spiritual life? I mean, in the light of eternity, what is the most important thing? That's what Jesus is saying. He came because the message needs to get out. He didn't come to heal the sick. He came to seek and to save the lost. Sometimes I want him to just do the sensational. Does anybody else ever feel like that? I mean, sometimes I think, I just want him to fix the immediate stuff. That's what they wanted to. Not because they wanted a real life change. They just wanted an easier life. That isn't necessarily what God's worried about. Does it break his heart when your heart breaks? Absolutely it does. But nowhere in our story, in our gospel, in the gospels that we've been given, are we told that God wants to make our life easier? Now, we could try to interpret it that way. But his end game is eternity. He didn't come to make our lives more comfortable. Jesus came to change our lives. And that's going to include some discomfort. Charles Colson says this, "It is absurd for Christians to constantly seek new demonstrations of God's power." That's that crowd, okay? That's what they were looking for him, to expect a miraculous answer to every need. This only leads to faith in miracles instead of faith in God. So Jesus moves on to continue to preach. And he continues to heal. These people that he leaves in this town, they didn't have faith in him. They didn't really want to face what was really making their lives difficult. They just wanted a relief from that moment. Jesus doesn't promise us physical healings. Not that he can't, not that he won't. He has a higher purpose. He has a deeper reason. He's preparing us for eternity. He knows how to get us ready. We may get discouraged on the way, but are we going to trust that what he's doing is for the good, for our good? Because he's got eternity in mind. And when we let him, when we allow him to address the symptoms of the curse, we receive his forgiveness. And that's when the kingdom has come near. That's when his kingdom has come near. So for some of us, we've maybe sought after Jesus for the miracles. But his purpose was forgiveness. Was our forgiveness. So let me put it this way. Do you seek him for healing or for reconciliation? Reconciliation, the repaired relationship between you and God. We're called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Therefore, we should be reconciled. That we are reconciled, that he is reconciling himself to us, or us to him. It's an ongoing process. He didn't stay in Capernaum because it was time to move on. Because the message still needed to get out. He revealed who he was. He preached the gospel. But there's one last thing. There's one more thing as I read through this. I think, what do we do with this personally? Besides the fact that, okay, maybe, you know, maybe from time to time I want a miracle rather than reconciliation. I mean, maybe I just want life to be easier rather than my walk with God to be closer. By the way, when your walk with God's closer, life is better. Maybe not easier. But if Jesus' priority was to preach, and we call ourselves Christians, which means little Christs, what should our priority be? I'm not looking for a church full of preachers. Although, if his priority is to preach, maybe we should be preaching too. How's that saying go? Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Is his priority your priority? The story of your reconciliation is the sermon that he wants you to be preaching. What he's doing in your life is the story that you should be telling, is the message that he wants you to share. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, as I look at the story, I know that your ways are not our ways. I know your thoughts are not our thoughts. And I just confess that so many times I worry about, I pray for people and their physical needs. And I just want you to perform a miracle. And in reality, what you're concerned about is eternity. So as you continue to shape us, as you continue to prepare us for eternity with you, Lord, would you give us strength to face whatever it is you brought our way? Would you help us to make your priority our priority? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.